We're going to, seek his face in the challenging time in which we live. So before we do that, let's pray together, and we pray together, and we'll dive in. Lord God, it is good to be together in the house of God. You said, "Come and seek my face," and we have come, Lord, to seek you and to know your goodness and to encourage each other, to bear each other's burdens. And we've come, Lord, to praise you, and we've come, Lord, to open the Word of God. And so please, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, that we would have ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts that respond and say yes to your call in our lives, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody remember where you were on September 11, 2001? Remember where you were when you heard those words, when someone said, "Something's happened. You know, we're in a, you know, our Twin Tower, there's something's going on in New York City." Yeah, I remember too. We'll never forget. Those of us who live through this, it's in many ways, it's like my parents' generation. My dad, his generation, will never forget December 7 of 1941. In fact, my dad remembered it so well that he said, "Oh yeah, on December 8, me and my friends all went down and signed up to be U.S. Marines. We all enlisted, and his brothers went with him." I mean, it was that was their generation very much shaping, and kind of a landmark in their generation. This has been for us, the September 11 that morning. Do you remember what kind of day it was? It was beautiful. It wasn't just beautiful back in New York City. It was beautiful here in Oregon, and I was out on a walk. And I got to the park and on the trail, and I'm coming there. And I, by the way, as I was walking this morning, suddenly it hit me. I'm going, I'm walking with Charlie. And back then, I think it was Buddy Bear. But I had Charlie with me this morning, and I'm coming there, and I'm going, oh, it suddenly hit me. This is the very place I was standing 20 years ago this very day. And I was walking on this, and as I was walking, this lady coming by, and when you walk, you realize there's kind of these ecological kind of zones where the same people walk at the same time. If you can find different people in the neighborhood depending on what time you walk. And so anyway, this lady, I'd gotten to know her and just been passing, and as we walked by, she said, "Did you hear that? I just heard before I started my walk that there's like a fire on the upper story of the Trade Tower." I said, "What?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "They think it might have, maybe a small plane, the pilot may have passed out or something." And I said, "Oh, that's tragic." I was just like, I feel so sad. But thanks for sharing that. And anyway, I came home and I was out in the front yard going to do my calisthenics, you know, and all this. And all at once, my son, John, rushed out. And he just came out and he said, "Dad, planes are flying into buildings." I said, "What?" "Yeah, planes are flying." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "They are, Dad. They are." I said, no. I said, "Pilots would never do that." He said, "It's it, Dad. And come and see. So I went in. And as I went in, the events of that day, you know, there we are on our TV screen watching the events of that day transpire. And it was, and all at once we realized, when it wasn't just the Twin Towers, but it was the Pentagon, then it was the, you know, Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and you start hearing this, and all for us it became a panic moment because we're going, you know, Matt and his buds, his best friends, were on a road trip. This was the summer before their senior year, I think, in college, and Steve Lemke, and help me out on this one, Rick Munson, boy, I'm going to forget all the guys that were there. John Press, Pedro Carriaga, and who else? Yeah. Anyway, all these guys are doing this road trip. And the day before, September 11, in fact, Steve Lemke shared this in his class at PAA yesterday. He showed a picture of them all standing at the Twin Towers on September 11. They were there. I'm sorry, September 10. Thank you. September 10. They're staying September 10. Then from there, they drove down to my brother's place in Maryland, and they had planned, because several of the guys said, "We want to see, whoever goes and does it, we want to go see the Pentagon." And they had told us, "We're going to the Pentagon in the morning." And all at once we went, oh, and we jump on the phones. Well, everything, all the circuits were tied up. There was no way. We were calling and just everything's busy. You can't get through. It was like, oh no. But here's the good part. As college boys are wont to do, they slept in that morning. Praise God, okay? They slept in. And when we found, they said, "Oh, we slept in. We're every, you know." So that was a huge relief. But it took. There were some moments where we wondered, and we're not sure. But as we sat there and we watched, it suddenly the enormity of this thing. The enormity of what was happening, and that the horror, and the enormity, and all at once I just said to my family, I just said, "You know what, guys? This changes everything. The world will never be the same again." I said it, but I didn't even know what I meant. I didn't know how true that was, and what the impacts would be. I just knew nothing will ever be the same again. Something's changed here. The world has turned a corner in a way that's profound. There was a great outpouring of grief, and there were people wanting to help. There was a whole plane load from Oregon that just got on a plane and all flew to go to Ground Zero to go and help. There were people wanting to help everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there were flags. You couldn't find flags in the store to buy. The people were rushing the store and buying. Flags were just everywhere. I have never experienced in my entire life the kind of unity that we experienced as Americans. And I know we have folks here who are not American. Welcome to all of our Canadians who are our dear brothers and sisters. So, but there was never been that kind of experience ever before or after, for sure, where there was just a sense of, hey, we're all one family. And it was amazing. It went on for weeks, literally weeks, that sense of unity that we had. This here at Pleasant Valley, Anybody remember what day of the week it was that this happened? It was a Tuesday. Yeah, it was a Tuesday. And at that time, we were still renting to the church just up the street, and you take a right on Hemrick there, and it's Abundant Life. Abundant Life was renting from us on Sundays. Right now, we have Trinity who's renting from us. And just a real wonderful, wonderful group of people, and just a real blessing. Abundant Life was a real blessing while they were here to us. And I picked up the phone, and I don't remember if I called him, he called me, but they had a Pastor George at Abundant Life. We had a Pastor George. And so the Pastor Georges call each other, and we say, "Hey, let's call our people together. Let's come and pray together on Wednesday night." And so that Wednesday night, September 12, this place was packed. Was anybody here that was there that night? Yeah, okay, hon, you and me, babe. But that night, this place was packed out, and we came together and we spoke the word of comfort and hope, and we prayed together, and then we sang the song that everybody started singing. This is amazing. In America, everybody started singing this song. We're going to get a chance to sing it, and it's interesting because people say, you turn on and at Yankee Stadium before the ball game, they're singing this song. Whatever it was, the Congress of the United States came out, Republicans and Democrats and Independents or whoever else they are, but this whole crowd came out, and on the steps of the Capitol, they linked arms and they sang, anybody know? God Bless America. God Bless America. Now again, I know we have Canadians and we have probably other other denominations here as well. But whatever. You know what? What we're going to do, Carol, thank you, but what we're going to do is we're going to sing this through, and I think it goes through twice, we sing it, so just kind of follow through with this. But as we go through it, at the end, I want us to have a moment of silence, because there's people right now, even as we are here, there are people in New York who are at Ground Zero who are reading 2,799 names. And so let's enter into that moment as we just sing together. To the prairie, to the ocean. white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside the night with the light from above, from the mountain to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. I just pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, that song is a prayer. It's a prayer where we're praying God's blessing on this home. There's a part of me that as I pondered this yesterday, it struck me. I thought, wow, it feels like we need to pray this prayer for God's blessing even more today than we did 20 years ago. You know, this is. You know, we're not the same people we were 20 years ago. You know, thank God. You know, the Lord draws us. But we're not the same people, not just individually, but we're not the same people collectively. Can you imagine today the whole country coming together and singing God Bless America? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Congress walking out together arm in arm, Dems and Republicans, and singing God Bless? Can you imagine it? Might pray for it, but we're not the same people. We're not the same country. You know, this changes everything. I remember saying those words. The world will never be the same again. And I think about the ground that we've covered. The unity that we experienced 20 years ago, whew, boy, oh boy, it has been replaced by, and we know this, we know it not just out there, we know it in families, we know it in our church family, we know this, it's been, this, that unity has been replaced by deep and bitter divisions in our land, deep and bitter. This COVID crisis now 18 months, instead of drawing us together around this crisis, it's just tearing us apart. Tearing apart families, tearing apart, it's tearing us apart. The racial reckoning of 2020 needed. But I look at it and I think, it doesn't appear that it's going to lead us to racial reconciliation. It doesn't appear like that's where it's going. By the way, as I've thought and prayed about this, it has struck me. I thought, you know what? I don't think it's going to happen out there. It certainly didn't happen perfectly in that civil rights movement of the 60s that I remember so well. It didn't happen perfectly. But there was clearly an ideal. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke this, that called for love of enemy. Use the language of Scripture. Call the nation to that. So I'm at a point where I believe that the racial reconciliation that I hunger for, that we hunger for, the place where it's going to happen needs to be the church. I don't think it's going to happen in the culture. I don't see, I pray I'm wrong on that. Or at least it starts here and then spills over. That's what I pray for. August 31, a few days ago, America's longest war, 20-year war, Afghanistan. It's ended. But the world's not a safer place. Just last night on the CBS Evening News, they're interviewing Condoleezza Rice and they're talking about, is this going to be a safer world? You just go, wow. The things we had hoped for, that this war would be the enduring freedom, the mission of enduring freedom. So, and then you come closer to home. You come closer to home, and we come right to our own neighborhoods. We come to our own city. And I was in conversation, it was on Thursday night, with Rick Kunal and Carol and Bert and Evelyn Connell, and we were conversation together, and someone was saying that they didn't feel safe about maybe driving downtown for a certain event, and I said, do you know what I just heard on? I just heard this on the news in passing, but they said that there have been 700 shootings in Portland. And then I said, that can't be, that cannot be, and Carol said, yeah, she's it's probably 70. I said, yeah, it's probably been 70. And then Rit pulls out his device. Rit's in his 80s. He's so good, though. He just pulls it out there, and off he goes. And he goes, nope, 752 shootings since January. Thank God they haven't all ended in death. Thank God they haven't all ended in death. But there's a lawlessness. There's just this lawlessness that has begun to, like a cancer. I've had people share with me in the last week and a half, 10 days, saying, well, I'm walking up to a store and I see somebody coming out and they got armloads of stuff and people are going, hey, you can't take that, and off they go. No, and they just, what's happening? That this would just become sort of like normal, or just us, for us, out in the front yard, or out in our front, in front of our house. Boom, here's it. Wow, that's a nice truck. Like, what? And we go out, truck's running. And suddenly you look in, you realize, whoa, there's stuff ripping. Someone's ripped out radios, and what's it? It's a hot item. There it is. It's in front of our house that someone decided to leave it there and leave it running. But that's, so when I talk about what has changed and who we are and where we are now, 20 years down the road from that event, and that event which saw not only the horror and the atrocity, but that event which saw, while we were having our prayer, our silent there, I could see in my mind's eye, I can still see those first responders running toward the buildings, running toward the danger, as the thousands of people were running from the buildings, they're running toward it. And how many of them gave their lives on that day. So I look at where we are, and I say, okay, Lord, here's where we are. What next? Where do we go next? What will happen is it seems that everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Is that fair to say? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I think we can now say everything that can be shaken is being shaken. I believe we're in it. It's present tense. I went and looked this up because I remembered this phrase and I thought, I got to find it. And thankfully, I think Doreen mentioned earlier, thanks to Google. I found it. I found it. The words from Abraham Lincoln on December 1, President Abraham Lincoln, December 1, 1862. And the phrase, I want to share it with you. These are words that he spoke 1 month before he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. 1 month before. And it was a message to Congress on December 1. Nowadays, our presidents have the State of the Union in January, but apparently then it was December. So December 1. And I'm just going to read you a few words right at the end of his speech. And it says this. We know how to save the Union. By the way, Union speaks of unity, doesn't it? And of course, there at 1862, the Civil War was raging. And he says to Congress, "We know how to save the Union. The world knows we do know how to save it. We, dash, even we here in Congress, dash, hold the power and bear the responsibility in giving freedom to the slave. We assure freedom to the free." Is that good or what? In giving freedom to another, it assures my own freedom. And he lays it out there before this reluctant group of people who are going to be casting votes. We, even we, hold the power, bear the responsibility in giving freedom to the slave. We assure freedom to the free, honorable alike in what we give and what we preserve. Here it is. Here's the quote that I had remembered. "We shall nobly save or meanly lose." This path or this path? We'll either nobly save or we will meanly lose. "The last best hope of earth." Who's he calling the last best hope of earth? America. Why would he say that? Go 7 months from that day to a little town just north of the Maryland border called, in Pennsylvania, called Gettysburg. Anybody been there? Ed, I know you've even reenacted. But in Gettysburg, he stood there at the end of his speech, that Gettysburg address, he said, "Government of the people, that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." He's referencing this piece of civil liberty. And suddenly we go from that civil liberty piece and we start thinking about, from civil liberty, what the early Adventist church saw as they looked at history through the lens of Daniel and Revelation. This church raised up to share the message of Christ. And so they looked at that and they said, "Look, here's the blessing that we have. We're in a nation," and they read Revelation 13, "there is a lamb-like beast with two horns. One horn, civil liberty. The second horn, religious liberty." And they said, "Here it is. This is the nation we're in. And we get to be part of what's happening, what God is doing through the Bible societies that we're sending missionaries all around the world." That was the great missionary moment to reach the entire world for Christ. We're part of this thing, and they saw the blessing of that. In fact, they saw the blessing of it in terms of the Constitution. The Constitution with its Bill of Rights, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech. I mean, these pieces. I'm wearing this today. I had to go dig through my closet. I have not worn this in years, but I found this in the back of my closet. In the back of my closet is this, you know, you see the American flag, but down here it says, "We the people." It's the first words of the U.S. Constitution. And the early Adventist church saw the U.S. Constitution. They saw the U.S. Constitution as a blessing of freedom. Now, obviously, this thing's flawed. I mean, let's put it this way. It was not an immaculate conception. How's that? How do you have an immaculate, how do you have something when it's that flawed, where you've got all these states that are holding slaves? By the way, this is an aside, but please know this and share this with your children as well. But when it says 3/5, you know, when there's a 3/5 piece of that, that will count 3/5, that the slaves will be only counted 3/5, that when we say that was actually insisted on by people who were anti-slavery to make sure that the Southern slaves could not take a hold and make this an entire slaveholding nation. That conflict was right there from the beginning, so it was ugly. And yet in the midst of it, you have Abraham Lincoln saying, "We're the last best hope," and he's willing to go to war, 600,000 American lives, to try to bring us back to a place where we'd be that blessing to everybody, not just to white people and white slave owners, but to the slave and to the immigrant and to all those people. My family came, well, it's from both sides. There were those who were here and those who came as immigrants later. But I look at the early church, the early Adventist church, and I hear read those words in Great Controversy where Sister White says, she says, this gift that's been given, there's a day that will come when every principle of the United States Constitution will be repudiated. I read those words and I just go, oh, there's going to be a day. Last night I was in conversation with Elder Tom Mostert, who they just lost their daughter Lori this week after a long battle with cancer. But I had conversation with him, and as I spoke with him, our conversation transitioned, and said, how are you doing, Tom? And at one point I just said, Tom, have you ever seen a time like we're living in right now? Have you ever seen that? And he said, and he's in his 80s, he said, I've never seen anything like this, George. I've never seen anything like it. And he said, you know, he said, in front of our very eyes, we're watching the two-horned beast of civil and religious liberty morph into the dragon. Whew. Those are heavy words. And again, I ask the question, Lincoln says, last best hope of earth. And I ask the question, is it? Is it really the last best hope on earth? And the answer is, oh, there better be something better. There better be something more. Thank God there is. Thank God there is. There's not just last best hope on earth that our politicians will make this thing and we're going to make it work and then the world will work. No, no, no. There's something better than that. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. What's the better? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. First Peter 1 and verse 3. And look at these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. It's just like, bless him. You know, we always say, God, bless me. Blessed be God. We're saying, we're going to bless you, God. Thank you. According to his great mercy, and great mercy means that he's given mercy, but how do we say it around here? We say around here that his great mercy, meaning that, you know, he protects us from what we do deserve, but his great mercy, he has caused us to be, here it is, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what you and I center our lives in. We don't center our lives in our nation. If we center our lives in our nation and how it's going to do and call it the last best hope, we've missed it. We don't get it. We've been so privileged. Oh, those of us born after World War II, that's everyone in this room. Well, not everyone, but a lot of us. But, you know, we have lived in a most blessed time with the greatest freedoms the human race has ever known. But we can't center our lives there. We don't center our lives there. No. Here's the center of our life. To be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again. And boys and girls, born again, you can see it in baptism. Buried with Christ in his death, raised up to walk in a new life in Christ. And yes, we're citizens of nations all around the world, but our number one allegiance is to him. Amen? He's the one our allegiance is. To be born again to a living hope. Living hope, how come? Why live? Because he was dead. Literally, utterly dead. The dead one is alive again. And he's alive forever. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith in God, by faith in Christ, that we are now justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a picture. So, the center of our lives is that we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That's the center that you and I live from. That's how it is that you and I can be people of hope, no matter what the circumstances are or what's happening in the world around us. Amen? That's how we're living. This is the center, and this is how we are people of hope. Let's keep going. Next verse 4. We're born, again, to this living hope and to an inheritance that is imperishable. He goes, look, what's coming for you belongs to you. It'll never die. It's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So God's power in our lives, as we take a hold of and say yes to Him, His power guards us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, there's a salvation that's going to come at the end. And we long for that day that, you know, when I was a little boy, we used to sing all the time, lift up the trumpet, loud let it ring, Jesus is coming again. It isn't one of our, I don't even know if our kids know that song anymore. I don't know. But I think we need to start singing it again. Lift up the trumpet, loud ring, let it ring. He's coming again. Then, but there's an already. The already is what? I'm born again into a living hope. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That's the reality you and I are invited to share in today. The already and the not yet when He comes again and make everything new. I can't wait for it. Amen? You too? I'm having so many people say to me, more than I've ever in all my ministry, in the last few months, I have people saying to me, Pastor George, Jesus needs to come. I'm hearing that again and again and again. I'm just hearing people say, you know what? Jesus needs to come. And I want Him to come. Yeah, I'm ready for this. Let's keep going. Next verse, verse 6. In this you rejoice. So He's saying, hey, you and I in the midst of this mess, we're the people rejoicing. There's just a sadness I've experienced as I look around and there's just, it's almost like a damper. It's just like, there's a heaviness. And here we are, we're being called to be the people who are rejoicing. Even though for a little while now, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Remember, 1 Peter is a letter written to whom? People who are living under Caesar Nero, who is dragging Christians to the Colosseum. He's throwing Christians into the Colosseum to the lions. This is happening as Peter writes this letter. Peter himself, in a few years, is going to be hung on a cross, and he says, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. Okay, we'll hang you upside down. Peter himself will experience that. Paul will have his head removed from his shoulders. This is all going on right now. Peter writes these words to those people. And he says what? He says that, yeah, you're going to be tested. The genuineness of your faith is being tested. People knew them. They knew that gold, we never see it, but they would see it. They go and they see the smelting and all of the, they'd see the process and the dross and the gold, liquid gold or silver, whatever's being worked with. He says, that's what's going on with us, guys. This is Peter saying it to those people. It's Peter's words speaking to you and me today. It is true. The tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes in the fire, tested by fire, that will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's an already and a not yet there too. Already you and I today are living as people of praise and glory and honor because of Jesus. And it's going to be a not yet when Jesus comes again on a great, great day. But we get to be participants in that even now. I love these next verses. Verse 8. And Peter spoke it to them, and it was true of them. For Peter, he had actually seen Jesus face to face. He was with Jesus. He knew. But this is a group of people in Rome who didn't, had never seen Him. And He speaks these same words. They come to us this very day. Though you have not seen Him, you haven't seen Him with your eyes, you love Him. Anybody love Jesus this morning? Though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. You literally love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with joy. I love it when He doubles down. I'm going to rejoice with joy. I've got this. There was a song we used to sing years ago at, you know, we were kids. You know, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Here it is. You know, I got the joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart, down. You and I living, rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible. We don't even have the words to express the reality of the joy that we have in this Jesus who gave His life for us, and we are now alive in Him. And because we're alive in Him, see with Him in heavenly places, you and I, we're going to be friends together in a million years, guys. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be, you know, exploring planets together. We're going to be, you and I, we are part of this thing that he's already, that he has given in Christ Jesus to us. You believe in him, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible, filled with glory. You're obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. We are saved, and we long for the day that we will be saved, even from the presence of sin. We're saved from the penalty and the power of sin, kind of the prison of sin. We're saved from that. And there's a day coming when we'll be saved even from the presence of sin that we long for. No more death, no more sorrow. I mean, the pain in our congregation right now is huge. For our dear Krista, you know, to Krista, our hearts are with you if you're watching us and worshiping with us this morning, but to lose both your mom and your dad in 4 days. It's beyond our, all we can do is say, we're with you, we love you, and we're holding on to the blessed hope with you. So in the midst of this thing, we live with joy. In the middle of it, with this Jesus Christ, who is the victor. He's the one that's won it for us. And he's saying, hey, I'm on my way for you. I'm coming for you. Let's keep going. Verse 10. Verse 13. There's a little interlude there where Peter speaks about, you know, the writers of the Bible who didn't even know what they were writing. They did not know who they were writing about when they gave the prophecies of Jesus. It's a very fascinating passage, but I want to focus, we're focusing on the hope part here. The hope part is this. Therefore, he says, preparing your minds for action. Boy, is this a word for us. You and I, this is not a drill. We're in the real thing. Brothers and sisters, we are in the real thing. This is not a game. This is the great controversy between Christ and Satan, between good and evil. You and I are in this thing. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope, here it is, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. Yes, you've received grace right now, saved a wretch like me, amazing grace. Boom, there is a grace that's going to be poured out on you on that day, the already, the not yet. That's what we live in this reality. Keep going. Verse 14, as obedient children, this really matters here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He goes, yep, you know, and every one of us, we can say, yeah. And the Lord, you can say, well, Lord, help me know what you're saying. God knows, he knows one-on-one, you're with him, he makes clear to you. They knew exactly what, when Peter said this, your former ignorance, yeah, the passions of your former ignorance. But he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy. For I am holy. How many times does holy get used there? One, two, three, four. Four times he's going, hey, and people go, oh, to be holy. I mean, what, are you supposed to wear a halo and play a harp? And don't miss this thing. It's the passions of your former ignorance that lead to all the pain and the destruction of relationships and brokenness in this world. It's holiness where you and I start to live, where we start to come alive, where we go, oh, you mean I get to really love, and I get to, and you pour your love, Romans 5:5, God pours his agape into our hearts, and then you and I share that. I mean, this is where we really come alive, is in holiness. Holiness is what I'm praying this prayer, the old song, holiness is what I long for, holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want for me. We continue, verse 17. If you call him his father, who judges impartially, I don't like judgment words. Here's the reality. Our lives matter. The decisions we're making, this is the spirit, the battle that's going on between good and evil, that line drawn right down the middle of us and trying to pull us according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And fear, all that that means is this. Because people go, oh, well, you know, fear God, give him glory. It just means reverence. Well, who reverences anybody in America? I mean, you know, that word doesn't work for us. When we say reverence, we miss the fullness of this thing. we miss it. Maybe in England, maybe in Canada, people reverence the Queen, or they in America. So here, when he says fear, what he's really saying is, don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with God. I'll just play this little game, and I'll just play on the edge here, and I'll just don't trifle. This is real. This is real, and this is the God who loves you. He's already set you free. Son of the living God, daughter of the living God, why would you turn back to that from which I've set you free? You have the Son, you are free indeed. So that reality that you and I live in, as we rejoice with joy, we rejoice with joy, and we don't trifle with God. But we glorify His name, and we live in that life that He's given us, that living hope. We go to the next verse. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way. Ransom was real stuff back then. Ransom was all about people being captured by pirates on the Mediterranean and being held for ransom. Everybody knew about this. And you're trying to get your loved ones. I mean, it's like you're being held and you can't, you're there. And for us, the closest we can come, I'm thinking right now, is like people who are still in Afghanistan. None of us knows what's going on behind the scenes or how many dollars are passing hands to try to work out passage for people, all the stuff that's going on. That's the reality that he's speaking to when he speaks to the Romans that they knew very, very well. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. He goes, it didn't work, guys. That way of life, no. We're giving you something better here. We're giving you the best. And you're ransomed not with perishable things like silver or gold, the things we think are number one, but with the precious blood of Messiah. Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This lamb without blemish or spot, the one who, when he takes the sin of the world on him, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He takes on the sin of the world, and that lamb becomes the serpent on the stick that Moses lifted up and pointed forward to him on that cross. That's who has ransomed us and set us free. We are free indeed in the Son. And we rejoice in his goodness. And we keep going here. Our next verse. He was foreknown. God knew his plan before the foundation of the world was made. But it's now been manifest. Now, boom, now you see it. In the last times, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's the reality that you and I are called to live in. To live in that place. Our hope, our faith and our hope are in God, and we have life in his name. So I want to end with that very first verse, verse 3, to go back to the very place that you and I are called to live in. And this is why, this is the core of how you and I get to be not doomsdayers. We are the people of hope. We're the people of hope, and here it is. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, you know everything about me, and yet you love me. He has caused me, he has caused you, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I shared early on, sitting there on 9/11, 20 years ago today, that I said to my kids, my family, us, we were sitting there, said, this changes everything. The world will never be the same again. I want to say this today, 20 years later. This changes everything. Being born again to receiving and being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, changes everything. Your life will never be the same again. And it's because of that that you and I get to live as people of hope. There's a great hymn, an Adventist hymn called We Have This Hope. And we're going to sing it together. And we're going to sing two different verses, a verse that I never saw before this morning. We're going to try it and sing that one too. So let's stand together, lift our voices as the people of hope, express our hope in God.